If we could put up the slide, deal. This is a brand new message. I've never shared this before. So hopefully that says Luke chapter 16. Is that correct? Yep. Okay, so what's in that chapter? There's 31 verses. Verses 1 to 9 is the story of the unrighteous steward. The last part of the chapter is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And in the middle are 9 verses of principles, which are primarily about wealth. So here is a chapter of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. And in these 31 verses, about 28 of them seems to be talking about money. Who thinks that's interesting? In YWAM, who are YWAMers? You're either staff or students, would you put your hands up? How many of you say, yeah, and I'm thinking about money? Who says, I've got my eye on money, I'm thinking about money. I need money. Show me the money. Who says, yeah, money is an issue. And for us in YWAM, we're a faith mission, which means that we have relational connections and we trust God that through those relationships, he will provide for us. So money is an issue for us in YWAM. And, we don't hear a lot of messages about money, but I just want to touch on a few things tonight to do with money and wealth. Let's look at the next slide. It's interesting that there's this guy called... maybe do the next slide. That's what I bought with my money, okay? Just in case you're wondering. And I don't know what happened. A demon put that in there. I don't have time, unless you give me 4 or 5 hours, to go in depth into this. Okay, so we're going to just get a skinny entree message. Okay? But there's a guy, and in some versions of the Bible, he's called the manager. But the real term for this person is the steward. Right? So it's a bit of an old school term, steward. He's called an unrighteous steward. So what does stewardship mean in the kingdom? Stewardship looks like this. We are not owners of property or things or money, but we are caretakers. If you're a member of the kingdom, it should be your approach to stuff is this: I don't own nothing. It's not my house, it's not my car, it's not my fridge, it's not my money. God has given it to me and I'm looking after it. Do you understand? So it's a very different mindset. The kingdom, the heavenly way, is very different to what we have perhaps been trained or the world's view on money. In the world, we work, earn, buy and own. So working, buying, owning is kind of what we're taught. Who says yes? I've been taught that. We've seen that generation after generation. In the kingdom, we give, receive, and if you like, steward, look after property, things, money, and relationship. In YWAM Melbourne, God led me to buy a property. We stepped out in faith. We didn't know how we were going to do it. An impossible thing became possible. We own it. And we have no idea now what that property is worth. I would say very conservatively, $10 million. Best case scenario, $20 million. And how much of it belongs to me? Nothing. I paid blood, sweat and tears to get that property. I worked my buns off. My buns totally disappeared from my body to get that property. Lately, the buns have returned, but there was a time when buns had disappeared totally to get that property. But you see, I'm a steward of that property. You understand? And then if it sells, it doesn't go to me or anyone else. It goes to YWAM, or it goes to another ministry, or it goes to somebody else doing God's work. Do you understand? We are stewards of things. So we steward in YWAM. In the world, we buy and we have contract. If you work normally for a job, they give you your hours and they give you your contract and they give you your rights, and you operate by a legal system. Do you understand? We work and there is a contract, you know, and legally this is what we're to do, this is what our bosses are to do. In the kingdom, and YWAMers particularly, you don't work legal. Because when you worked for YWAM, we promise you nothing. And lots of hours. A volunteer really should work harder than someone who works legal. If you say, well, I'm a volunteer in YWAM and I can do... Well, act like it. You should be a better worker than those people who are getting paid money. It's a higher standard. Now, we're not calling you to slavery. Do you understand? We're saying, hey, who are you working for? Who are you doing this for? And we work in YWAM as what's called gospel or grace. You know, when I got married, or just before I got married, I married a girl here from Newcastle. And I'd been in YWAM for about 5 years. And you know, if I got a Mars bar occasionally, I'm happy. You know, I didn't have church support. My family weren't Christians. They didn't support me. I never knew where the money and the support was going to come from for 5 years. And now I'm getting married. And my wife wants a nice wedding dress. And she'd like a nice engagement ring. And she wants a party and a celebration. And I'm broke. And I remember getting really mad with God and said, God, I've worked for you for 5 years. You owe me a lot of money. And right now, I'm broke. And I'm mad with God. You know, right now I need the money. You see, it's one thing for you to be a single person, but if you marry in YWAM, then suddenly, and particularly you're a male, you're responsible for this other person, the pressure's on. If you have children, the pressure's on double. Is God really going to be kind to a couple in YWAM? Is God wanting to care for our children in YWAM? And I'm mad with God. And I said, God, I'm tempted to resign for a short time and go out and get some money. And then I repented of my attitude because I realized I live by grace, not by a contract. You know, God graciously provided wonderfully for our wedding. He provided wonderfully for our honeymoon. And he gave us a beautiful home that we stayed in on the YWAM base. You see, and God, I didn't have a legal contract with God. You understand? Because when you live by grace, it's not spelt out what you're going to get. So what do you lean into? You lean into the character of God. You lean into God, you're a kind God and a good God, and I don't have an hourly rate, and I don't have this stuff that's all set, but I want to lean into your grace. So that's what we live by. Particularly, if you look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, here's the key thing. There's a landowner, and the first group of men, he says this, if you work in my field all day, I'll give you a denarius. That's like a week's wage for one day's work. Wow, he's scorned. Then he goes and he talks to another group at morning tea time. He said, work in my field and I'll do what's right. Well, you're going to give me a coconut at the end of the day? Are you going to give me, you know, a bunch of twigs? What? They have no contract. And then lunchtime, he says the same thing, afternoon tea time, and 1 hour before work finishes, he says to these men, why aren't you working? Go and work for the 1 hour and I'll do what's right. You know what he paid the men who worked for 1 hour? A week's wages. You see, the first group got angry at the end because they expected more. They said, we've worked all day. And the landowner said, didn't you get what we agreed on? See, that's legal. We have an agreement. So with God, if you want to live by legal, you can. But if you live by grace, there's no contract, there's no set amount. Do you understand? You are saying, I trust in the goodness and the kindness of God. And for me, I've had to do that for 38 years. And for many of you in this room, it's varying amounts of time. But in YWAM, we live by grace. So that was meant to be much quicker than that, but I hope you like that little one there. All right. Unrighteous. These were some definitions, biblical definitions of unrighteous. Not righteous. evil, wicked, sinful, as an act of an unrighteous man, contrary to law and equity, unjust and unrighteous decree or sentence. Definition of steward. These are from Old Testament and into New Testament, and there's a lot more. So we're just giving you little snippets of the definition. A steward is a champion, good, great, mighty. It can be a daughter or a son who develops the family name. So that's like a kingdom deal. You know, the kingdom of God, we want to develop the family name. We're now sons and daughters of the king. A general, a governor, a keeper, lord, taskmaster, master, commissioner, domestic manager, guardian, and I like this one particularly, a preacher of the gospel. Do you know that a number of the apostles, I think Peter and Paul, when they talked about their ministries, they said they were stewards of the apostolic call? Even your ministry, which is given to you, you are a steward of it. So if you're a YWAMer, you're a steward of that ministry. Here's the question. See, the Holy Spirit just telling me, some of you have been thinking about quitting. If the Lord leads you to quit, praise the Lord, please leave with our blessing and grace. But some of you need to understand, this is a prophetic word, I believe, that you are stewards of a call from God. And you steward it. God is not going to steward it for you. You steward your call. And whatever we steward, you understand, we're responsible for it. Do you understand? The kingdom's different. We don't own. We don't buy. We don't sell. Do you understand? We receive, we give, we steward, and we do the best. So the apostles were very conscious that this was something they were stewarding. So, beloved, can I say to you, young YWAMers, you have a call, steward it. Steward it. It's given to you, you're responsible for something. Your name is better than money. I'm prophesying again. Your name and your reputation is better than money. Steward it. Steward your call. Amen? All right, let's keep dancing. Shrewd. And see, why I say this is, there's a story of this unrighteous steward, this guy who's looking after a business, right? And the master is going to give him the sack. And what he does is he says to one guy, how much do you owe my boss? I owe 100 barrels. I'll write down 80. Eh? How much do you owe? You know, or I owe 50. Write down 20. So he's ripping his boss off. Why? He says, because later they'll look after me. And then it goes on. Jesus makes a comment that the master of the boss compliments him. Because he's very shrewd. So it looks like Jesus is complimenting stealing and unrighteous behavior. He's not, right? So shrewd, his definition of that, astuteness or craftiness in dealings with others, especially in using one's understanding and judgment to one's own advantage. That's the definition of shrewd. But here's where God comes from. Scripture commends it when it is seen in wise words and actions directed towards a worthy goal. Jesus is basically saying, I want you to wise up. I want you to learn to be shrewd and not be taken advantage of for the kingdom, for the glory, for something good. But condemns it when it takes the form of cunning and deceitful scheming for sinful and selfish ends. Amen? So you can be shrewd one way, which you get complimented on, or you can do it another way and you get condemnation from God. That's unrighteous. So again, we're not going, if we had a lot of time, we could go through verse by verse, word by word, look at stuff more in depth. I'm just giving you a little bit of gravy and a few little bits and pieces from this wonderful passage. Verse 4, I know what I shall do. This is what the guy's saying when he's doing all these rotten deals. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. Isn't it interesting? This guy wants a home. And when is he thinking? Where is his mindset? Let me do all this stealing from my boss with all these guys, so the people who I did the good deals for, they will welcome me into them. When is he thinking he's going to go into these homes? Not a trick question. Sorry? When he's fired, immediately. So he's thinking about a home that's immediate. Right? It's very interesting that at the end of all this, Jesus makes this statement. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Here's an interesting question. Where are the eternal dwellings? What's that talking about? Hello? It's in your Bible. Where would eternal dwellings be? Someone call out, please. Don't leave me hanging. Heaven. It's very easy. Here's a question for you. If you bribe the angel at the gate with a bucket load of money, is it going to get you into heaven? No. So Jesus is being sarcastic here. Hello? Yeah, and take your unrighteous money and try and get into heaven with it. It's not going to happen. Do you understand? See, this person is not thinking eternally. He's thinking about right now. I want a house. I want somewhere I can go right now. And I'm going to do all this dodgy stuff to get it. But Jesus is saying, it's not going to get you into heaven. What gets you into heaven? Jesus, having a relationship with him, being forgiven, turning from unrighteousness to righteousness. The word wealth of unrighteousness is translated mammon, and this should scare the pants off of you, i.e. wealth, etc., that's personified as an act or an object of worship. Is it possible that people could love money so much that it becomes their God? Hello? Yes. That's mammon. So that's what Jesus is talking about. Do you understand? And often we are taught in society that the measure of success is your ability to what? Gain, make money. But it can become a God. And do you know what? It can even become a god for Christians. Because if you come down to it, what becomes more important to you as a Christian? Is it God's opinion or word or money? Now, please hear me. I got nothing against money. I need money. Show me the money. I'm happy to have money. But is money going to be bigger than God? Is it going to be more important than God? Is it going to be put on the same level as God? And I think that even for some of us who know God, we are also pursuing, we're serving two masters. We're serving God and money. And there's got to be a change. Money is useful. It's a tool. Be a steward of it. Give it. Receive it. Look after it. Do what you need to do with it. But have it in its proper place. Are you hearing me, friends? We'd be foolish in YWAM if we didn't think money was important. Of course it's important. We can't survive without it. But let's not make it bigger than what it is. Let's not make it more of a focus than what it should be. There's a trap. And it's called mammon. And I sense that that's one of the biggest traps that stop people from loving God or following God. What do you think? It's mentioned three times in verse 9, 11, and 13. So we're just picking out a few little bits and pieces from this passage. Do you understand? You need to study it and look at it more in depth. There's a progression, if we could look at the next one. He who is faithful, Jesus said, in a very little thing. So this is some of the principles. He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? I think this is an apprenticeship for many students and younger staff in YWAM. Are you faithful in little things? Because God wants to give you much. But you've got to work on the little things first. And what are those little things? That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But there are little things, little foxes, little things that trip us up. So he says, come on, get your act together. Be faithful in those little things. Right? So I can give you much. Would one of the words to describe you be faithful? If people knew you and say, oh, yes, they're totally faithful. Or they're somewhat faithful. Or they're highly unfaithful. Do you understand? We got to learn to be faithful. And we got to learn with the little things. See, God wants to teach you with the little things. Why? Because his agenda is, I want to give you much. You got to know how to handle money properly. Because you know what? There's another form of riches. It's called the true riches or the heavenly riches. What in the cheese is that? I don't know. But whatever it is, I want it. I want God to give me true riches. I want God to give me stuff that he says, you know what? From heaven's perspective, this is really valuable. And that's what I want to give you. You see, hopefully you will have money, and it's because you know how to use money well. Do you understand? But God then gives you true riches because he knows you will be faithful with that. And then you got to be faithful with what somebody else's. So you know what that means? Dave Stevenson. Carrie Stevenson. You know, any of the elders or leaders. We're looking at building this. We're looking at doing that. We're looking at creating this ministry. You want to know how to get your own ministry? Serve someone else's ministry. Hello? Look after what belongs to somebody else with all your heart, just like it was your own. And stop worrying about, well, where's my stuff? Your stuff is coming when you've served your apprenticeship. Do you understand? This is the progression. Because if you don't go through that apprenticeship, potentially you become very dangerous. Potentially you are not a good leader. You don't know how to serve. So, you know, there often you'll see in churches and organizations and ministries, do you understand? We go through this deal where there's a visionary leader. They're sharing things. We serve those visions. But God is saying, I want to be able to now give you what's your own. So learn to serve someone else like you're serving God. Here's the thing in YWAM. Never work for YWAM. Work for God. I'm a wonderful boss, but don't work for me. I will disappoint you occasionally, possibly, maybe. It's possible I could hurt you. So don't work for me, work for Jesus. I've been in YWAM 38 years. From early on, I made the decision, I don't work for YWAM, I work for Jesus. Amen. I just have one boss called Jesus. Some other person who doesn't even look like Jesus talks to me, I just imagine that's Jesus talking. Okay. Amen. I'll do it. Mm-hmm. No worry. I'd love to do that for you. Yes. Amen. Don't work for YWAM. Don't work for David. Don't work for me. Work for Jesus. He's your boss. Serve someone else. And God says, great. The better that you are at serving, do you understand? God's saying, this is the pathway. I want to give you what's your own. Now, some of you are being cynical right now, saying, that's just a way to make people slaves. Rubbish. This is not about slavery. This is about the progression. That's what this chapter is about. Amen? God wants to give you what is your own. Learn to serve someone else's. So that building there, is it the Baptist building or your building? Should be your building. Do you understand? In terms of you look after it. If you're hopeless at looking after it, don't let it be your building. Don't go near our building, you know. What I'm trying to say to you is we serve something like it's our own. We serve something like we want to do the very best with this. We're stewards. That's the kingdom way. And when God gives you what's your own, he may tell you to hand it over to someone else down the track. Is that okay? And if he does, then hand it on. You cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And in fact, you cannot serve God and something else. You're going to be an unstable person. To have true stability, you've got to have one master. One master only. These are principles that don't just work in YWAM. They should work in every Christian's life, regardless of where they are and what they do. These are kingdom principles. We've nearly finished. I've only got a few more slides left. In the book of Jude, it's only one chapter, all right? So here we are, Jude's talking away, and suddenly, Jude 1 verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Uh-oh. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, if any of you have any of those names, it's not talking about you, all right? Just relax. We all know what Cain did, right? What did Cain do? He murdered his brother. So in the New Testament, are they talking about brothers murdering each other? Well, it could be that, but this is how you do it in 2014. You gossip. The way of Cain is you talk. You say, look, I'm just telling you the truth. It's important that you know this. Well, why in the cheese is it important for you to tell me this truth? You see, when the way of Cain is you tell the truth to damage someone else. See, Cain killed his brother Abel. Do you understand? Because there's comparison, contempt. He killed his brother, right? And we kill through gossip, through innuendo, through... And what do you think about the Bethel movement? Oh, yes, it's very good in its place, I suppose. Do you understand? I'm trying to give you an example. You understand? So, you know, if I feel that YWAM and Bethel's, you know, competing, yes, you know, they've got some good points. Not as quite as big as YWAM, and just, you know, they... Do you understand? Why am I saying those words? It's to make YWAM look better and Bethel to look worse, or whoever or whatever it is. You understand? So that is the sin of Cain. We destroy with our mouth. Don't do it. What's the error of the rebellion of Korah? Korah was the spiritual leader, right? But he became independent. May God please deliver us from independent suckers. I know in America you have Independence Day, but just keep it at that. The kingdom of God is not independence, it's dependence. It's dependence on God, it's dependence on a body. Do you understand? We are not independent, we are dependent, we are relational. You understand? So we don't want to be independent people, because if we are, we potentially move. This guy led a whole rebellion of 250 leaders. And do you know what God did? You can read about it. God said through Moses, now tell everybody to get well away from them. And there was this test this day. We'll see who God is for. And the ground opened up and swallowed them alive, plus their families. This is a terrible sin. It's spiritual pride, it's religious garbage, it's making major things out of minor things. You know, there's a whole teaching on it. But the big one we want to bring out here is Balaam. Now, old Balaam was a prophet, okay? And, well, let's just say, Balaam, at the right price, your ministry is for sale. You will sell out. You give me enough money, you give me enough stuff, you give me enough of the right things, then I'm yours. Your ministry, you are a steward of it, and it is never for sale, ever. Do you understand? You cannot buy the ministry that God gives. So don't tempt me and don't ask me, because I'm not selling my ministry to you. Do you understand? It's like if we offer you enough, you will sell out. That's the whole thing, right? So, and what it does is in one breath you can say God said this, but because you sold out, now God's saying that. You make God look fickle and inconsistent. Do you understand? And he's not like that. God's yes is yes and his no is no. Do you understand? And we don't sell out our ministry. So look at the next slide. If you want to take the notes and study it yourself, look at Numbers 22, verse 1 to Numbers 25, 18. All right, so that's just about three whole chapters. Israel is going through, right, the wilderness, and the king of Moab, I think it was, sends all these elders and people to Balaam and says, oh, Balaam, because whatever Balaam said happened. Balaam is a really powerful dude with a really powerful ministry. Whatever he says, God says, always happens. So, they send all these all these big wigs with all these presents, and they go to Balaam and say, oh, Balaam, our king wants you to come and curse this people, because we know whatever you say is going to happen. So Balaam says, okay, just wait. And there's a bucket load of money in it, Balaam. You're going to be rich. Don't worry about that. He says, I will pray and ask God. So he prays, and God says, nah, don't go with them. Don't have anything to do with them. I'm not with them. Don't do it. So the next day, Balaam goes to them and says, I'm sorry, boys, but I can't go with you because the Lord said no. Does he want to go with them? Big time. If only God would let me go. So they go back to the king, and the king sends princes this time, and even more promises and greater riches and all this glory will be yours if you just do this. So you know what happens? Balaam goes back to pray to God again. Oh, Lord, it is I, Balaam, and I'm wondering if you may have changed your mind and do you want me to go with these guys? God says, go with them. But you know what it says? Because God planned to kill him. Are you reading between the lines? God is really ticked off with Balaam. Now, don't put yourself in his place. You're not this incredible prophet that whatever you say comes out of your mouth always happens, line for line, precept for precept. This guy is at a real high level with God. You understand? So he should have known. God said, do not go with them. I'm not in this. In his heart, he's sold out. So God said, yeah, okay, go with them. And God sent an angel to kill him. Now, Balaam's on his donkey, right? And he's riding along, and the donkey can see the angel. Isn't it funny? This animal can see the angel. Got a sword, fiery sword there. And the donkey goes, ew, ew, and he turns that way. And Balaam, stupid donkey, and he's beating the donkey. And then the angel stands over here now. And the donkey's got nowhere to go, so he starts backing up, and he's crushing Balaam's leg against the wall. Stupid donkey. And then the donkey talks and says, what are you doing that for? The donkey talks. And he goes, he said, have I ever done this before? And Balaam goes, no. And he says, so why are you hitting me? I've been a good donkey all my life. What are you hitting me for? He says, because I keep... And he said, I'm trying to... Say, and then God opened his eyes and he saw the angel with the big sword. Right? So he gets it. So God didn't kill him. He got saved by a donkey. All right? It's a weird story. So Balaam goes and the king of Moab takes him up on a mountain. They make all these sacrifices and says, now prophesy, curse them. But you know what Balaam does? He blesses them. And whatever comes out of Balaam's mouth always happens. So the king says, shut your mouth. And he says, I can't, I'm prophesying now. So the king goes, maybe if God sees their backside. He's a weird king, this king. So he takes him to another mountaintop and there's a different part of Israel and he does even more sacrifices. Now curse them. And instead of cursing them, Balaam's giving even bigger blessings. This happens 3 times. And he says, if you're not going to curse them, then don't bless them. He said, look, I can only do what God says. You know what Balaam did though? Balaam gave the king of Moab advice. He says, I can't curse them. But I'm going to give you advice. If you get this people to sleep with your people and be immoral with your women, then they'll get into trouble. Balaam sold the information. Do you understand? This man who was a prophet, his ministry was for sale. That's the error of Balaam. And here's the thing, the enemy thinks if we offer you enough, It's a house in Malibu with coconuts. And you'd only have to work 3 days a week. And you'll take it. Are you for sale?
No.
See, this is a serious thing. For lots of people, they are for sale. You offer the right price, and we will follow. Let's look at an apostle whose name was Judas. Mary then took a pound. This is the next thing. Have we got that up there? Yeah. Okay. Then Mary took a pound of very costly perfume, a pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to pilfer, meaning steal, what was put into it. Could it be possible that you could become a betrayer? See, there's a progression. He used to steal, which is inconsistent with his call. Do you understand? The next thing, he became the betrayer. In Matthew chapter 26, you know, he went and said, "How much money will you give me?" 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Please hear me, friends. Money is important. But don't make it a god. Don't make it become something in your life that you're for sale or you'll betray or you just kind of go a certain route because it takes you off course. Does this make sense? Final scripture. Matthew 6. Great scripture for YWAMers. "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat?' Or 'What will we drink?' Or 'What will we wear for clothing?'" I actually asked all those questions as a 17-year-old when I joined YWAM. What am I going to eat? And I told the DTS a funny story. When I joined YWAM, I said to God, "You've got to provide food at least 3 days a week or 4 days a week." This is serious. This was my minimum condition. I said, "I've got bulk underwear, socks, deodorant, shampoo. I've got all the stuff, right? But I need food. I like food. I need food. I've got to eat at least 4 days a week." So here I am, you know, not from a Christian family, joining this YWAM deal, living by faith, whatever that meant. So I said to God, "God, you got to provide food at least 4 days a week. Food on Monday, I can fast Tuesday. Food on Wednesday, I can fast Thursday, you know, but..." And, you know, "If you can't supply that much, I'm going to have to quit. Sorry, I just will." So 38 years ago, that's how I started out. I think I have to cut down to 3.5 days because I'm getting a bit, you know, big in the spirit. That's a joke. I have 4 children, 1 wife later, you know, a house which I partly own. And trusting God for all kinds of things. He says, "Don't worry about food or drink or clothing. Your heavenly Father knows you need all that stuff. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Does this make sense? Lauren Cunningham talks about these things. Now he preaches a sermon, "Have you ever seen a worried bird? The bird's worrying, what am I going to eat tomorrow? They don't worry. The flowers don't worry about how they're going to look, they just evolve. Dad takes care of all of that. Are you not more valuable than many birds?" So anyway, that's the word that I felt to share with you tonight. We only looked at a portion of Luke chapter 16. I want to encourage you to study it and get in there some more, find out some more goodies, but that's the word for you. Can we pray? It's always important when you preach to try and do application, and I don't have the application, but I think it's coming. If you say that, you know, for me, money's a bit of a worry, it's a concern, it's been a bit of a problem. If that's you, you've heard this message, it's all good, but hey, still is a bit of a problem for me. And if you want God to help you with that, if you say, I need to go deeper into stewardship, I need to go deeper into kingdom wise, if that's you, just stand up. If you say, hey, I just feel like, hey, I need to do better at being a steward. If that's you, just stand up. Don't worry about what other people would think about you or feel about you. I'm standing with you. I need to keep going deeper in this stuff myself. So if that's you, just respond to your dad. Say, Dad, I want to be a steward. I want to learn to give. I want to learn to receive. I want to learn to be faithful in things so you can give me the much. Whatever parts spoke to you. We're not going to prolong this, but if there's any others, just stand quickly and say, God, please help me to get this right. Now, Father, we stand before you. We thank you for our heritages, our families, our backgrounds. We thank you for our walk. We thank you for what you've done in this area of finance and stewardship for us. But, Lord, we just say that we need to go deeper. Just tell him. Tell him if you're struggling. Tell him what it is. Tell him your fears, your tendencies. Just tell God. Say, God, please help me. And however you call me, whatever you call me to do, help me to be a steward. Help me to be a man or a woman of grace and not a man of legal substance. Help me to put you always first. Lord, we ask for these things. I pray for a blessing of release. I pray, Father, for provision. And Lord, if you're needing to teach us things, that we'd learn them very quickly and be able to move on to the new things that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Very different word tonight, but I felt like that's something the Lord wanted me to share with you. Thank you.
Let's give Steve a hand.